to see that everybody that wants one gets one. All right, we're in John chapter 9. Again, we're going through the miracles of Christ. This is interesting. This is miracle number 25 that we're looking at out of 33. And we're in John chapter 9. You know how many chapters are in John? There's 21 chapters. And yet the 25th miracle is as early as John chapter 9. That means we're almost at the end of the Lord's ministry, and we're only in the 9th chapter of John. One of the things when you read the Gospels that might catch you by surprise if you pay attention is that the whole second half of every Gospel is only about the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, especially when you read Luke in chapters 1 and 2, and those, they're long chapters, and it's all about the birth of Christ. You don't realize that as soon as you get up into the upper chapters of Luke, you're already 6 days away from the crucifixion. There's not a lot written about the Lord's 3.5 years of life and ministry. It's mostly about the last week of his life. And so here in John chapter 9, we read about the 25th miracle, and that is a miracle, again, about blindness. And I know you know this miracle, and we're going to have to go through it quickly because it's almost the whole chapter of John chapter 9, and we don't have time to cover all of that in Sunday school. But by the end of this miracle, there's going to be one who is blind that can see. That's the miracle, one who was blind that now can see. Now, the other end of that is, here's what happens by the end of this miracle. There's some that can see that will be blind. Now, not physically, they're not going to lose their eyesight, but we're going to see that as this man that's blind is healed, those that can see, the Pharisees, his parents, the neighbors, those that can see what happens to him, are come face to face with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and yet they don't see it. And so the story here, the miracle, is a blind man getting his sight, but the sad story is some people with physical eyesight that go blind. And they go blind because they do not see and recognize or acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of blind people in the world today. And so this miracle has a bearing on our world today. Again, this blindness is a picture of the spiritual blindness that's in the world today. And we're going to see that as we go down through this miracle. This is one of 15 miracles that someone else is not involved. By that I mean 18 of the miracles, someone comes to Jesus on behalf of that person. The centurion, or the owner comes for his, the man comes for his son, the woman comes for his daughter, the four men let the man down through the roof. There are 18 miracles where someone else is instrumental in bringing that needy person to Christ. There are 15 miracles, this is one of them, where nobody's in between. There's no go-between. You remember when Jesus found the man at Solomon's porch, there by the pool, at Bethesda. Jesus passed by and saw him. No in-between, nobody involved. The same thing is true here in chapter 9 and verse number 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Nobody involved in bringing that man to Christ. It's Jesus and him one-on-one. Jesus can do what he needs to do all by himself. But the majority of times, it happened because someone else was interested. All right, now he can work with that heathen in the deepest, darkest African country or some remote place with no missionary. God can still work on him one-on-one. But the majority of times, God works on someone who's brought to him by someone else. And so the biblical lesson is there for us. Healing the man born blind, John chapter 9, verse 1 through verse number 38. This is one of those few miracles that's only recorded in one gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record this one. John did. John just got done saying in John chapter 8, recording the words that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the very next chapter, he gives us the account of the Lord opening the eyes of this man that was born blind. So we have this healing of the man born blind here in John chapter 9. Let's look at letter A. Let's look at the report of the miracle. The report of the miracle. And again, I apologize ahead of time. 38 verses in this story. There's no way we can cover 38 verses in 30 minutes' time. So we are going to be jumping over a lot, and I trust you'll take this home and read it later and get the whole story, because it's a wonderful story. All God's stories are great stories. And these 38 verses tell us a wonderful story and give us a picture not only of his conversion, but the opposition of the Pharisees, the opposition of the parents, the opposition of the people around him, and we'll see some of that this morning. The report of the miracle, we get the details. All of God's miracles are detail-oriented. God is never generic. God never just throws fluff out there. He always gives details. Those details verify what he has done. When we talk about creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God does not just say, I made everything and leave it. He tells us in Genesis 1 how he did it. How he separated the light from the dark. How he separated the dry land from the seas. He gives us the details when he does stuff so that we have the information. Ours is not a blind faith, so to speak, or a generic faith. Those that believe in other ways like evolution and stuff like that, that's more of the generic scene without facts, without details, than the biblical account is. And so we find even in the working of this miracle that the Lord gives us details. If those details were inaccurate, this story would have been blown out of the water a long time ago. But the fact that it hasn't been, it can be denied. It can have its skeptics 2,000 years later. But the people that lived at that time all knew the accuracy of it because of the details given by it. And so we find these details given here in this miracle in the first 7 verses, the report of the miracle. Look, number one, at the providence. The providence. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by. We would say in our day, and it just so happened. And as Jesus passed by, what a coincidence that he happened to go by where this blind man, of all the routes he could be taking, he's leaving the temple. And of all the ways you can depart from the temple to go, it just so happened Jesus went out in such a way that he passed by this needy blind man. There are no coincidences with God. Everything that happens, happens for a reason or for a purpose. I understand some folks got caught Wednesday night in some terrible traffic on 70. God has a reason for everything. We went up Monday. We went up to the Bible conference. Brother Gary Edmonds left us his car. Sonia drove it last Sunday, and we thought about taking his car. Nice, big old Lincoln Town car. He said we could. We'll drive that up there. That'd be comfortable. We'll be in style. We'll impress people when we get there that way. Instead of my little minivan, we'll ride up there in this Lincoln Town car. The only problem was she drove it Sunday to church, and it rained last Sunday, and the windshield wipers don't work. And apparently they didn't know. They said, it must be a fuse. We checked the fuse. So anyways, we dropped it off Monday at the shop to get it fixed while we're gone, so it'd be working when he got back. And all the way up there, it was a beautiful sunny day, and I thought, you know, we probably could have got away with this. We probably could have driven up here and got here without. And we got up, I mean, about Findlay, south of Toledo, on Monday morning, and the biggest rainstorm I've ever seen in my life just came pouring down. There were accidents all over the place. The southbound lanes were just backed up for miles. We saw the accident part, not as it happened, but later, all because of the slick roads, because of the water, because of the rain. And we're up there, and we're slowing down, and we get up there, and there's a reason for everything that happens. We're driving up there. It didn't rain again from the time we got there all the way back home. We could have got away with it except for that one time. But boy, that would have been a mess, because the whole time driving up there, I've been watching that cloudy sky move in, knowing we didn't have windshield wipers. This way, I didn't have to think about it a bit. And so everything that God does, he does for a reason, and he leads us and he guides us in ways that are beneficial to us. And so we see God's providence as he passed by. Now, here's something really good about this. Look at the end of chapter 8, the last verse of chapter 8. What's happening to Jesus as he finds this blind man? Oh, well, he's leaving the temple after having worshiped God. He's in a good mood. He's happy. Everything's going good. No, look at this verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When Jesus leaves the temple, he's being run out. He's being chased out of it. He just said that before Abraham was, I am, and they took up stones to cast at him. He's being persecuted, and yet as he's being persecuted leaving the temple, he stops and has time for the blind man. He's not thinking about himself. It's not, oh, woe is me, everybody's against me, and everybody's down on me, and they're trying to stone me. He's not worried. It just so happened that as he's leaving that temple under persecution and opposition, he doesn't care about himself. He cares about that blind man that's sitting by the wayside begging. What a wonderful Savior we've got. That in the midst of when he could have been focused on himself, he saw this blind man. That's God's providence. Notice number two, the problem. The problem. And that is that there was a man which was blind from his birth. And then verse 8 says, and begged. A man which is blind from his birth and begged. This is a very serious disability. If you can't hear, that's a disability. If you can't talk, that's a disability. But I think worse than not being able to hear and not being able to talk would be not being able to see. That's got to see. God always took the more drastic things, blindness and leprosy, to picture sin. And here we've got a man that doesn't know what he's missing. He's been blind from birth. He's not one that lived for a while and got to see light and at least have the memory of it. He's never seen light. He's never had the benefit of sight. He doesn't know what he's missing. And again, that's the picture God gives us of the unsaved man. He doesn't know what he's missing. He's been blind from birth. He's never tasted of the Lord that he is gracious. He has no idea what he's missing. He's been sitting there begging spiritually his whole life. He's been begging blind. Here we have the man that's been blind from birth. And again, we know that our sin nature comes from birth. You know, they ask him, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And there's a good theological question. Why are you a sinner? Because of your sin or because of your ancestors, Adam and Eve's sin? Who did sin that made you a sinner, yourself or both of them? You know, God's really not interested in that theological question. He just wants you to know you're a sinner. And it's not important. And the answer to that question is both. You're a sinner because of your sin, and you're a sinner because of Adam and Eve's sin that came down and passed upon you. We can't, you know, I'd like to say, well, it's their fault. That's our nature. Well, it's Adam and Eve's fault. Yeah, like you would have held out in the garden much better than they did. And so it's both, it's the parents and us in our sin nature that is to fault because of that. But you know what the Lord said? I like this. Don't worry about the parents. Don't worry about the man. It's that the works of God might be manifest. And we don't need to get into the theological argument about, you know, that doesn't, at the point of needing light and the point of needing salvation, don't worry about the theology. Let that come later. Right now, let's just introduce them to the light. Don't worry about all the doctrines and the deep things of the Word of God. I don't know about you. When I got saved, I knew absolutely nothing. I'm thankful I had a clean slate. I wasn't raised Catholic or Protestant or anything else. I was raised not in church at all. And when I got saved, I didn't have any preconceived ideas to get rid of because I knew absolutely nothing. You don't have to know much to get saved. All you got to know is you're blind and Jesus Christ can make you see. And so the problem here is the man is born blind from his birth. Man's problem is from birth. We are born sinners. David said in Psalm 51, I think it's verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not talking about an illegitimate birth, but the fact that when he was born, when he was conceived, he was a sinner in need of the new birth. So we have a man which is blind from birth. Number three, the perplexity. That means the confusion or the question, and that's what we just talked about. The perplexity, the question of the disciples. Master, who did sin that he was born blind? Now, the problem with the disciples, again, as we just talked about, they weren't looking at this man as a subject or an object for deliverance. They were looking at him as an object for discussion. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about this man. Was he born blind because of himself or because of... Jesus didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to debate it. He didn't want to have a discussion about it. A lot of churches have gone to this, you know, everybody give your opinion and give your view kind of thing. And the Lord just wasn't interested in that. He said, here's how, here, what this is not a thing about discussion, about whose fault it is. Let's not worry about the fault. Let's worry about what we can do to fix it. A lot of times people want to focus on what we have no control over. How did we get to this point? Doesn't really matter. You're there. Now let's do something about it and move forward. Don't focus all your attention on the past. Let's look forward. And these disciples, who were the disciples, and we know what they were like, they wanted a theological debate. Jesus said, let's heal him first, then worry about that. Let's make him whole and give him his eyesight back while you guys are trying to figure out whose fault it is. I love the way the Lord does things. Number four in this report, the details we're looking at. Number four, the pursuit. The pursuit. Jesus says here in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. I like the second word, I must. Serving God is a must. I must work the works of him that sent me. For Jesus, serving God was a must. It wasn't an option. It wasn't if I have time. He said, I must work the works. And notice that terrible four-letter word, work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Serving God is work. It's not just sitting back and enjoying the ride. It's not just all pleasure. Serving God is work. And that's why we don't want to do it so many times, because it takes us out of our comfort zone. It takes us out of our box. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. He didn't allow his own troubles to discourage him from working on behalf of the blind man. He'd been chased from the temple, he'd been persecuted, but he still said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Whatever happens in our life, whatever is pushing us and opposing us and persecuting and driving us, we can't let it take our eyes off the purpose that God has put us here to serve him. We're here to serve him. The pursuit. Number five, the power. The power. As long as I'm in the world, Jesus said in verse number five, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You know, where there's light, there's power. Where there's light, there's power. I come into this building this morning, all the lights are off. I flip the switches. I give them power, and the lights come on. You get up in the morning and all is dark, if you're ever up that early. All is dark outside. The sun comes up and lightens the whole world. Where there's light, there's power. I don't have to go into the scientific facts about the sun and how much it burns and how much is there. You just know that thing's got power. Where there's light, there's power. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Look back at John chapter 8, I think it's verse number 12, we referred to earlier. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. There's power. That's our source. That's where we're plugged in. We're plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We have power to work the works of God. So that's the power. Number six, the preparation. The preparation. He spat, the Bible tells us in verse number six, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Someone has said that sounds more like a remedy of taking a man who can see and making him blind. Spitting in dirt and putting it on his eyes, that sounds like you're trying to take someone that can see and make them blind, not take a blind man and make them see. What an unusual way to heal a blind man. What an unreasonable way. Ridiculous. What a foolish way to do it. And isn't that the way the world looks at the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God's method to the world is not wise. That's because the wisdom of God is the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Who would have thought that just by hearing, you know what people think? Well, I've got to do something. I've got to be baptized, or I've got to join the church, or I've got to do good works. I've got to be my own Savior somehow. I've got to do it. And the Bible tells us, no, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourself. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of work. And the world looks at that and says, well, that's an unusual way to do it. That's a crazy way to do it. And that's what the Lord did here. His preparation for the miracle. It was strange, but effective. Spitting on the ground, getting it wet, making clay, putting it out of his eyes. Strange, but effective. And that's the way the gospel is. Then notice number 7, the precept. And again, with every healing Jesus did, there was a command. Every time Jesus healed somebody, there was a command. People don't want to obey the commands. And here's the precept or the command in verse number 7. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and come seeing. How simple. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all I got to do. It can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. One of the preachers up this week preached on the story of the little maid and Naaman. And you remember the little maid, Naaman, the general, had leprosy. And the little maid said, there's a prophet back in my land that can make you cure of your leprosy. So he sends the servant over, he sends his underlings over there to see this prophet. And the prophet says, go wash in the river Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be clean like that of a child. And what does Naaman said? I thought surely he would come out and do something. He'd come out and wave his hand or slap me in the forehead or stick his finger in my ears or do. I thought he would do something. That's what the world thinks. And Naaman didn't want to do it because it was too easy. Go down to the river and wash. And one of his men rode up next to him and said, he said, Captain, he said, if they'd have asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? How much easier if he just says, go wash in the river and be clean? He didn't want to believe it and do it because it was too simple. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It can't be that easy. You've got to do something. I have to do something to make myself saved. No, you're not your own Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if He's your Savior, that means He's the only one that can do anything to save you. This world is busy thinking that they're their own Savior. Oh, if I confess my sins to a priest, or if I keep the Ten Commandments, they think they want to be their own Savior. Jesus said, it's not by those works. It's very simple. One of the greatest tracts of all time is written by a guy named Ford Porter, and it's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Don't see it around much. It used to be very popular. And more tracts of that were probably given out than any other tract. And it's just simply saying God's plan of salvation is simple. It's not complicated. So the precept, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's the report. Letter B, the reaction to the miracle. We're already done. The miracle's done in verse 7. But the story goes on to verse number 38, so we've got a long way to go here. Let's look at the reaction to the miracle in verse 8 down to verse number 34. First of all, the reaction number 1 of the people. The reaction of the people in verse number 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? The neighbors and they which had seen him before, that's the people. Those that knew him best were the best witnesses that something had happened to him. Notice letter A, their confusion. Their confusion. Is not this he that sat and begged? Is this not he that sat and begged? It's the same with any male or female that comes to the saving knowledge of Christ. What happened to him? Is this the same guy? I like his answer in verse number 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. It's me. I'm the same guy. Well, when they looked at him, he looked the same, but he didn't act the same. There was something different about him. Can you write down the word to the right, if you would? You're going to get a word that's not on this outline for each of these three, A, B, and C. Write down the word transformation. That's what takes place with this man, a transformation. Is this not he that sat and begged? Oh yeah, it's him. But something has happened, and that's transformation. See, the world is trying reformation. If I turn over a new leaf, if I give up my sins, if I try going to church, if I try to live better, that's reformation, cleaning up the outside of the platter. Transformation is cleaning the inside of the platter. Jesus said to the Pharisees, You're busy cleaning the outside of the dish and the bowl and the cup, but inside you're full of extortion and excess. And so we find their confusion is not this he that sat and begged. They're talking about transformation. Then letter B, their curiosity. Letter A, their confusion. Letter B, their curiosity. How were thine eyes open, they say down in verse number 10. How were thine eyes open? He said, well, a man came and anointed my eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed and I received sight, he said in verse 11. Then in verse 12, and they said unto him, where is he? Their curiosity, questions. How are thy eyes opened? Where is he? They want to know. Inquiring minds. They want to know. How did this happen to you? The wonderful thing about transformation, and here's our second word, is it can be turned into a testimony. All right? Their confusion was transformation. Their curiosity was a testimony. What happened to you? Who did this? What a wonderful opportunity to give a testimony. And can I say that begins the minute you receive your sight? When I got saved, I didn't know John 3:16. Can you believe it? I didn't know John 3:16. I knew absolutely no verse in the Bible. I heard the gospel message on a Sunday evening in a Baptist church, and I knew enough. I knew I was going to hell if I didn't get saved. The Spirit of God convicted me in my heart, and I went forward at the invitation, and somebody took me through the Romans road, if you're familiar with it, in the book of Romans, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, all the eight, those verses. And I knew I was under conviction. I said, I got to get saved. And I prayed and got saved and trusted Christ my Savior. I knew nothing other than that about God. I remember one time I was doing my Bible reading, and another Marine was there with me, and we're reading together, and I was coming across the part where Jesus was declaring that he was God. And this fellow asked and he said, well, you know, Jesus was God. And I said, oh, yeah, I know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know he was God. I didn't have to know that to get saved. All I knew is he died for my sins and said that if I believe and trust him, I get saved. And then the Spirit bore witness after I was saved that when I found out he was God, I accepted it because the truth resonated inside of me. But you don't have to know anything to get saved, and you can still be a witness. I remember calling my parents and telling them I got saved. I didn't know a Bible verse. All I knew is what had happened to me. My dad told my sister after we hung up the phone, he told my sister, ah, this will blow over. That's been 36 years ago. That's a tsunami. It's still blowing. It's still going. It hasn't given out yet. That's testimony. Transformation, testimony. And then letter C, their cruelty. Their cruelty. Verse number 13 says, Then brought they to the Pharisees him that had been blind. They brought him to the Pharisees. Why? Isn't that a good question? Hey, what's happened to you? Oh, I've been made. Oh, where is he? Well, I don't know where he is. He said blind, and I haven't seen him since then. Well, they're certainly different, but let's see if this is going to hold up. Let's put this to the test. And they took him to the Pharisees. Can I tell you that when you get saved, watch out, because the test is about to come. We said there's the transformation, there's the testimony, and then number three, there's the trial. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. A faith, somebody said, a faith that can't be tried is no faith at all. And the minute this guy got his sight, the Bible says they brought him to the Pharisees. They wanted to see if it was going to stand up. We need to move on. Number two, the Pharisees. The reaction to the miracle. We saw the reaction of the people. Number two, the reaction of the Pharisees. Their issue. In verse number 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. We already know how the Pharisees feel about the Sabbath day. They were the Sabbath police. They felt it their duty to make sure nobody did something. I mean, spitting on the ground, making clay. Oh, that's a violation of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus had already answered them after miracle number 4 with the man with the withered hand that he healed on the Sabbath day. And he said, how many of you, if you have an ox or ass that falls in the ditch, you go down and pull them out, even though it's a Sabbath day? How much more so that child of Abraham, that he should be made whole on the Sabbath day? The same principle holds here. It doesn't matter if it's a Sabbath or not. There's no better day to get healed than the Sabbath day. That's a great day to get healed. Sunday's a great day to get saved. To walk forward in church. That's what I did. To go forward in church. People say, I don't think you can get saved in church. Man, all I can say is I've got a testimony. It works. It happens. And it just doesn't blow over. So the issue, it was the Sabbath day. Letter B, the inquiry. In verse number 15, they do the same thing the neighbors did. Then asked the Pharisees, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. How? How did this happen to you? They wanted to know how. When you and I got saved, our friends wanted to know how. What happened here? Who did this? How did it happen? What a wonderful thing to be able to give that testimony. Again, you don't have to know theology to tell them how you got saved. He asked him how he had received his sight. You're going to find again, we don't have time to go through it, but in verse 26, they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he their eyes? These Pharisees just couldn't get a hold of it. They wanted to know, how did this happen? And he had opportunity on more than one time to give his testimony of how Jesus healed him. We've seen their issue, the Pharisees, their inquiry. Then let her see, their infighting. Their infighting. Then said some of the Pharisees, this man, this is verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. There was a division among them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, I came not to bring peace but a sword. Parents shall be divided against their children, cheering against parents. Mother against daughter, father against son. Jesus wasn't coming to lead an armed rebellion. He was simply telling us that when we get saved, the psalmist said, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Sometimes when we get saved, we get ostracized by the people that we love the most. We've probably all seen that happen. When I got saved, I lost my best friends. They didn't get saved when I got saved. And so there was a division right there. When I got saved, there was a division with my parents. It never, thank God, it never became very big. And Dad got saved shortly after I did, so it didn't get that way. But it causes a division. I talked to a fellow up in Toledo, a fellow I've known for a long time. And he'd been a very staunch Roman Catholic growing up. Went to Catholic schools, Catholic church. When he got 20 years old, he got saved. And when he went back home and began telling mom and brothers and sisters he got saved, boy, it wasn't received good. And he labored for 20 years before he saw his mom get saved. She was 63 years old before she ever got saved. It took him 20 years of witnessing to her and being hard and giving her the stark truth and backing off and showing compassion, trying to do both. It took 20 years to get there because there's a division when somebody gets saved. And we can't... You know, too many times we want to ignore that. Well, you ignore it and lost people don't get saved. When you don't give your testimony, nobody gets saved. Somebody's not going to see you walking down the street and say, oh, I bet he's a Christian. I want to get saved. They've got to hear something. They've got to know about it. So the Pharisees had an issue. The people had a reaction. Then number 3, the parents. The parents, down in verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. We don't have time to go through all this because it's a long story. But they called the parents and the parents backed down. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But how he got his sight, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. What a sad thing. His parents backed down on him. And the Bible tells us that they did so because they knew that if any man would confess that Jesus was the Christ, they'd get put out of the synagogue. And so they deserted their son for their faith. Isn't that true of so many people, like this fellow I just told you about? His family is Roman Catholic. He gets saved. Instead of rejoicing in him, knowing he's going to heaven, something they didn't know, instead of rejoicing in it, he got delivered from drugs and alcohol and all that kind of life. And instead of being happy about it, they didn't want anything to do with him. They deserted him. The division wasn't necessarily by him, it was by them also. And that happened here with the parents. This is our son, but he's of age. Ask him. Hang him out to dry. Put him out there on his own. Even his parents deserted him. Then we see lastly, let her see the regeneration after the miracle. We've seen the report of the miracle, the reaction of the miracle, the regeneration after the miracle. Verse 35 to verse 38. Number one, the seeking. The seeking. The Bible tells us down in verse number 35, after the blind man had been put out of the temple because he confessed Christ, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, verse 35, and when he had found him, Jesus went and sought him. After he'd been run out of the temple and out of the synagogue and not welcomed anymore, Jesus went and found him, did not leave him to himself. Jesus is still a seeking Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It began in verse number 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He had to see him because the man couldn't see Jesus. Jesus is doing the seeking. And then number 2, the saving. The man says in verse number 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, the miracle of giving the sight to him is a picture of salvation. But his salvation wasn't in getting his eyesight. His salvation was in believing in Jesus Christ. See, some folks get confused. They say, well, see this blind man? How was he healed? Well, he was healed by believing and going to the pool of Siloam. Baptism. Water. Well, that's how he got his eyesight back. That's not how his soul was saved. His soul was saved in verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. No water there. That's his salvation. Jesus Christ is still a seeking Savior and a saving Savior. He's still saving people today. In the Bible conference up there in Toledo, they had Vacation Bible School, 135 kids. God bless them. 135 kids every morning in their Vacation Bible School. Their church people, their teenagers in college and career class, do all the work and keep them entertained all morning and do all that. But out of that, many of the young kids got saved. Jesus is still a seeking and saving Savior today. His miracles are not over. The miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle of all. This is the miracle of healing the man born blind. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word, which is so rich and full. And God, what a wonderful story we have just scratched the surface on this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd help that truth to be cemented in our hearts and minds. God, you can give sight to the blind. Not necessarily the physical, which, God, we know you can do and we need you to do, but, Father, also for those spiritually blind that are walking about in darkness today, not knowing where they're going, having never seen, God, how good you are. I pray, Father, you'd help us to show them the light of the world. Bless your word to each and every heart. Be with us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've got about 13 minutes to begin our morning service.